Well, I want to welcome you again to Osaka International Church. It's good to see so many smiling faces. Today we're going to complete our study of the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. And it's a very short letter, really only 104 verses in our Bible. Remember, it wasn't written in verses when it was first composed, but we've changed it so it's easier to understand and read for us, so we put it into verses, but only 104 verses. Let me pray, and we'll just get our focus back and let God instruct us through His Word today. Lord, I praise You. I thank You for Your Word. Guide us, Lord, via Your Holy Spirit, who is the inspiration for all of this Word that we do study, called Your Bible. So use Your Word today, Lord, to impact our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 104 verses, but it's packed, absolutely packed, with instructions about how to experience the joy that God intends for us in our Christian lives. Remember what Jesus told us in John 15:11. He said, He came so that our joy could be complete. It's complete because we have Jesus. God's instruction for living is found in this letter, and we learn things like trusting God. We learn to encourage one another. We learn to live in the present and not live in the past or the future, but live for today. And we learn to live not letting circumstances rob us of our joy. I told you a few weeks ago that as we study chapter 4 today, that there are at least, I found four verses here that I know by heart, and I'm going to read them for you. And I'll almost guarantee you, every one of you knows these verses. I picked out four that I know from this fourth chapter. Does anybody know this verse by heart, and do you use it all the time? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Yeah, that's a pretty common verse. We know that, and especially when things get sad in our lives, we say, hold it. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I'll say rejoice. How about this? Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's a pretty standard verse. I use that all the time in my life. Because sometimes in everybody's life, anxiety comes in and we need to dispel that. So here's a great verse to dispel anxiety. How about this verse, verse 13? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Wow, don't you use that all the time? Yeah. How about this verse? And we're going to focus on this verse a lot today. It's verse 19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Wow. Four great verses that I think all of us know by memory. We may not know the exact location in the Bible, but they all come from Philippians chapter 4. Paul has taught us through this letter that joy can only be found in a relationship with Jesus. Most of what the world gives you will make you happy for a few minutes, but it won't give you real joy. And why is that so? Well, Paul has taught us, because the Holy Spirit instructed him, Paul has taught us that joy is not predicated on circumstances. It's not because of circumstances. With Jesus as our Lord, we see the big picture, that our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here on earth. Paul even told us in another one of his letters, he said, we're aliens here. We're aliens. I don't mean like Star Trek aliens. I mean like aliens. We don't really have our citizenship here on the earth. Our citizenship is in eternity with God. It's in heaven. That's where we really are citizens of. God's called us here momentarily. It's very quick, as a matter of fact. It's just a vapor of a life. God's called us here to represent His kingdom here on the earth. So that's why we can have joy regardless of circumstances. Well, the primary purpose of the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi was to give them a blueprint for the joy. Yeah, how do we have joy? In his word to the Philippians that the Holy Spirit gave Paul to write, he tells us. And that was the primary purpose. But there was a second purpose, and that was to serve as a thank you letter for the gift he had received through their messenger, Epaphroditus. And today our support text is Philippians 4, 15 to 19. Let me read that for you. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What a promise. We could easily call this whole message today the joy of giving to God. What a joy it is. Within this passage, we're going to find probably one of the greatest promises, and that's that promise in verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus in glory. One of those needs that God provided was a Savior. It was Jesus Christ. He paid the ransom for my sins. That's the greatest gift that God gave us. That was my greatest need, salvation in Christ. That was my greatest need. Without Jesus, I'd be but filthy rags. Without his sacrificial blood on the cross, and now that he's on the throne in eternity with God the Father, working as my advocate. Wow. So today, let's look at a couple of reasons why the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to pen this great promise. And remember, we had concluded last week with another promise, the promise, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But today, let me show you two reasons that led Paul to conclude with this great promise. The first reason is this. Giving is an encouragement. Giving is an encouragement. Wow. You notice the first two, I'm going to give 2 points today. Both those points have to do with, from a human perspective, us giving, our giving. And as we follow the promise through, we'll get to that. It'll talk about God's giving to us. Our text for the giving is an encouragement. Very nice. I like. Anybody like getting those presents like that? There. Isn't that nice? Yeah. What a sweet little present. It's good. Yeah. Giving it. Thanks for making such good slides. Here's your verses. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Oh, there were lots of churches, but only the Philippian church at Philippi helped him. Wow. The Philippian church was not a wealthy church, but God had impressed upon them that helping others allows the recipient to expand their ministry. Wow. Paul was kind of he had a partnership relationship with the church at Philippi. The church itself was kind of a silent partner, and the Apostle Paul kind of acted as their mouthpiece. He represented them wherever he went, because they were providing for his ministry. And now Paul writes this letter, if you're not familiar, he writes the letter from jail. And he has a great ministry in Rome with the jailers that are holding him hostage in Rome. The church is a silent partner, and Paul represents them. Yeah. Paul never actually gave them any money back, but Paul represented them. So their partnership was from the dollar and cent side, mostly from the Philippians was the money they came. I want you to look at those verses in 15 and 16. And if we can just go back to verse 15 for a second. Could we possibly just go back? I want you to circle the words if you got it. It says here, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Wow. Well, Paul didn't send them money back, but they receive something. Let's see what it talks about in the word as we understand it. Circle the word giving and receiving as you read verse 15. When the church helped Paul, there was a twofold effect. There was the giving they gave, and there was the receiving. You see, their gift was an investment from the church to Paul's ministry. But there was more than financial aspects to this gift. The receiving was the satisfaction they gained in knowing they had supported Paul's ministry. Wow. Let me support that with a text from 1 Timothy 6:18 and 19. Paul writes this letter to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, tell the wealthy people, tell them this. Tell them this, please, and not to put your hope in wealth. And in verse 18 and 19, it says this, but instead, instruct the wealthy people, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Guess what? Life is more than dollars and cents. Life is more than yen. Life is more than lira or whatever, or euros. Life is so much more than that. But sometimes we get so caught up in what life is by spending, saving, whatever, and having bills to pay, we think everything revolves around money. Yeah, but it doesn't. Everything should revolve around Jesus. And that's where we get the giving and the receiving aspect of their ministry. The only currency we're going to have in heaven, we won't have yen, we won't have dollars, we won't have euros. The only currency we'll have in heaven is love. Is love. In verse 16, something else happens when we see how encouraging it can be to help someone else. Look at verse 16. I'll read it again for you here. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Huh? It wasn't a one-time shot. So there was a great effect. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once. Guess what? When they began to give to Paul's ministry, they discovered they became more consistent. They wanted to give again and again and again. Wow. So the first reason that Paul pens this promise, and he's talking about it from a human perspective, he says giving is an encouragement. Giving is an encouragement. No matter how poor we are, we can be rich in good deeds. And this was certainly a good deed that the Philippi church provided for the Apostle Paul as he ministered around wherever he went, wherever he started new churches. The second thing I wanted to share with you, number two, their giving put God on display. Their giving put God on display. Can we put God on display every day? Just ourselves? Of course we can. We walk around as Christians and God calls us ambassadors. We should be putting God on display every time we open our eyes. God should see us displaying Him in the way we live our lives. Wow. Our scripture text for that is 17 and 18. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Wow. And verse 18. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Wow. Here's Paul. He's chained up in jail. But what does he say? I got everything I need. I'm probably living on bread and water, but that's okay. I get everything I need. I'm chained to this guard, but don't worry about it. I don't have that sense of freedom, but I have freedom in Christ, so it's okay. I got everything I need. No problem. Wow. Not many preachers can say what Paul said in verse 17. You see, Paul wasn't concerned about whether he could survive financially. He wasn't concerned about that. He knew God was going to supply his needs. Wow. That's a very important thing to think about. I see way too many people in this world wondering, am I going to be able to pay my bills next month? Will I have enough money for this, enough money for that? Oh, but God loves us. You see, he was more concerned with what had been credited to the church at Philippi to their eternal account. Yes, it had nothing to do with the dollars and cents. I used to be a missionary. I guess I'm still kind of a missionary because I live here, although I'm from a different country, but I live here. I'm sort of a missionary, I guess, but I remember when I used to represent other churches that were supporting my ministry as I traveled around America raising support. Most of you know that my wife and I started a church with help in Tokyo in 1985, and then we went home to raise support, and then we went to the Philippines for 4 years, but we had to have churches and people support us for that. Yeah. I didn't go out to the backyard and pick some money off the tree. It wasn't there. I had to make telephone calls to churches and say, hello, my name is Brian, and my lovely and talented wife and I would like to come and possibly talk to you about having you support our ministry. Oh, okay. Well, please come on this date. We didn't have much money to start with. It was a long time ago. Yeah. We were just two young people wanting to serve God. But I remember back, way back, 1987. Wow. Wasn't that long ago, but almost 30 years ago. I remember an incredible instance of how God used people in my path to put God on display. Let me tell you the account of that. It was January 1987. We were visiting churches that we had called and said, please can we come? Please will you help us be missionaries? But we had exhausted our money. We were B-R-O-K-E, broke. Yeah. So we got near Detroit one day. We lived in Florida. We had driven all the way to Detroit. When I pulled into this church, I had a quarter of a tank of gas. And I said, Nancy, we don't have much money. She said, Brian, I have $3. I said, I only have two. And she said, Brian, we have to be in another church at 6 o'clock this afternoon. And it is 180 miles from here. What are we going to do? I said, we're going to trust God. We're going to trust God. We trusted that promise. We went to the church. I preached my message. I told them we loved God and we wanted to serve Him. We were going to the Philippines to start a new church with God's help, not in my strength. It was a very small church. They didn't have much money. But they said, we promise to support you every month, but we cannot give you any money today. Mm-hmm. Nancy looked at me, and I looked at her. How will we do this? It was a very cold day. It was in January. And we were walking through the snow back to our car, holding hands. And a man called to us, Pastor Brian, Pastor Brian. Yes? He said, would it be possible if I took you and your wife to lunch today? Yes, of course it would be. We have half a bag of potato chips in the back of the car. There's nothing else. So we had a very nice lunch. He was very kind to us. He said, we've been praying for you as a church. We want to help you. I said, well, thank you for the monthly support you have promised us. We had a nice lunch, and when he got to the cashier, he must have known this lady. So he said, would it be possible if I wrote you a check? Yeah. She said, sure, no problem. He wrote her a check, and I wasn't paying much attention because I only had $2 and Nancy only had $3. We weren't paying for lunch. He got the change, and he walked us out to our car to say goodbye, to give us a hug. And he shook my hand. When I pulled my hand away, there was $100 in my hand. God had supplied our needs. You know where we went first? We went to the gas station. Hello! I pulled the gang down. I stuck that thing in there. Ah, oh, you know, normally I don't like the smell of gas fumes. Oh, what a fragrant aroma. This is what God's talking about, the fragrant aroma. This must be it. I put every drop of gas I could in that car. Oh, my. I drove to the next church, 180 miles. I got there. Oh, we felt so confident. God had supplied our needs. We got there. The church was very happy to see us. I got to the pulpit. I preached a message about our ministry. The church took an offering for us. It was the largest offering we had ever received. God had paved the way for us to be missionaries. September of that year, we were in the Philippine Islands learning to speak Cebuano so that we could start a new church because God had supplied our needs. I'll never forget the day. That was 27 years ago. Now, finally, the promise. Philippians 4:19. Here it is. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Wow. You see, God is not some cosmic force. God is a person. He has emotion. He has intellect. He loves us. He's called in Galatians 3:26, he's called the Father of believers in Jesus. Notice in the verse, it says, he will not supply just some of our needs. He will supply all of our needs. He doesn't promise to give you everything you want, but he does promise to give you everything you need. And that promise, as I read the scripture, is not unconditional. God is not an ATM machine. We don't have a need and go up, excuse me, pin number. Oh, this is the GAMT, automatic God's automatic teller machine. Hold it. Why come no money's coming out? Because God's not an ATM. He's not. The condition seems to be embedded in our faithful and generous and sacrificial giving as the church at Philippi did. I don't see anywhere in God's word where God says, I'll meet all the needs of the stingy, lazy, irresponsible people who call themselves Christians. I don't see that anywhere. God expects us to be responsible with our possessions. Let me say this. I'll say it twice. We don't give so we are blessed, but we are blessed when we give. Yeah, okay, got that? We don't give so we'll be blessed. Here, Lord, I'm going to put this much money in the offering. I expect a big cash in my mailbox tomorrow. EA, don't do that. That's not what God is all about. Yet he will supply all my needs. My greatest need was met by Jesus Christ on the cross. He sacrificed his life for my sins. That was grace. Without his grace, I'd be dead in my sins. I'd be destined to go to hell. As Paul wrote this letter, he knows that by the grace of God, Paul himself now has a long-term, forever relationship with God. And that brought him the joy that talks about through all this letter. That brought the joy to him. Regardless of circumstances, because Paul could see the big picture. Some people never see the big picture because they get caught up in the minutiae of life. The little tiny things block their way to see the big picture. We're citizens of heaven. We're not going to live here forever. The big picture. We don't have tunnel vision focusing on circumstances when we see the big picture. That God loves us. He sent Jesus to die for us. As long as I stand in this pulpit, I will preach Christ. I will preach his word. I will preach God's love to us. I will preach the responsibility we have as Christians. God is a great God. can we see that giving is an encouragement to others? It's an encouragement. When you place something in the offering basket here at OIC, it's an encouragement to us. Because we can further the gospel because we exist as a church. Yeah. A lot of things we do. We have a lot of Bible studies and things we do each week. We have places where people can be counseled. We promote the cause of Christ because of what you do. Now, you may not be able to teach the Bible study, or you may not be able to do the counseling. So in that regard, you're kind of like almost a silent partner. Those who can will represent you. So can you see that your gift is an encouragement to everyone who serves the Lord in a teaching, preaching capacity or counseling capacity? Hey, whatever we do as a church. But you can all represent God in your own way. Each of us have different spiritual giftedness, and each of us should use that. And we use that because we're part of the universal body of believers. And as Christians, God has given us a spiritual gift to use for His kingdom. We can partner with you, and you can partner with each of us. Can we see that giving puts God on display for others to see, and that giving has a twofold aspect? I said it earlier. There's the giving, and then there's the receiving. Remember, our supply source is not us. It's not us. Our supply source is God. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God knows how many hairs are on your head. God knows every thought before you thought it. Well, some of those thoughts weren't always good. I know that. I'm a human being too. God knows everything about us. Because of that, He knows every need we have. Wow. It's as simple as that. And God has an inexhaustible supply for us. You can never use Him up. You can never, ever use up everything God has for us. You think, oh, I've come to God so many times for things. No, it's okay. Keep coming. Keep coming. God's love is displayed prominently in that great promise. He will supply our needs. Why? Because He loves us. God loves us. God loves OIC. When we honor Him with our lives, we represent Him in a powerful way. We might be the only Bible that the non-Christian world out there ever sees when we represent God with His power and His love and His care. Let's pray. Lord, I praise You. I thank You for Your word today. Lord, I thank You for the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and all the great promises that are there. So this morning, Lord, we stand at Your throne of grace, knowing full well that You're going to supply all the needs we have. I ask a blessing on everyone attending this day. Thank You, Lord. May we be seen as Christians who are passionately in love with You. In Christ's name we pray, and all God's children said, Amen.